We'll discuss the last verse of Bhagavad Gita chapter 17. Those of you that have a book, please open to that page. Those of you who have your little handheld devices can open to the page. Ashadhaya hutam dattam tapastaptam kritam chayat asat ityuchate partha na chatat pretyano iha. Ashadhaya hutam datta tapastaptam kritam chayat asad ityuchate partha na cha tat pretyano iha. Translation: anything done as sacrifice, charity, or penance without faith in the Supreme Lord Sanaprata is impermanent. It is called asat and is useless both in this life and the next. So close the door, please. Purport by Srila Prabhupada: anything done without the transcendental objective, whether it be sacrifice, charity, or penance, is useless. Therefore, in this verse, it is declared that such activities are abominable. What's next after useless and abominable? Garbage. No. Everything should be done for the Supreme in Krishna consciousness. Without such faith and without the proper guidance, there can never be any fruit. In all the Vedic scriptures, faith in the Supreme is advised. In the pursuit of all Vedic injunctions, the ultimate goal is the understanding of Krishna. No one can obtain success without following this principle. Therefore, the best course is to work from the very beginning in Krishna consciousness under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. That is the way to make everything successful. Paragraph. In the conditional state, people are attracted to worshipping demigods, ghosts, or yakshas like Kuvera. The mode of goodness is better than the modes of passion and ignorance, but one who takes directly to Krishna consciousness is transcendental to all these three modes of material nature. Although there is a process of gradual elevation, if one, by the association of pure devotees, takes directly to Krishna consciousness, that is the best way, and that is recommended in this chapter. To achieve success in this way, one must first find the proper spiritual master and receive training under his direction. Then one can achieve faith in the Supreme. When that faith matures in course of time, it is called love of God. This love is the ultimate goal of the living entities. One should therefore take to Krishna consciousness directly. That is the message of this 17th chapter. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 17th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of the divisions of faith. I'm tempted just to repeat what we heard previously, because this is the concluding statement, which is like summarizing the previous statements. So as we did yesterday, we'll do again today. The chapter 17 follows the concluding remarks or statements by Krishna in chapter 16. 16 is the divine and demoniac nature, and as Maharaj Chaitanya nicely summarized, the concluding parts of chapter 16, Krishna describes going beyond the gates to hell, lust, anger, greed, and performing acts for self-realization, gradually attaining the supreme destination. Then the converse, those who discard scriptures and act according to their whims, they never attain perfection, nor happiness, nor the supreme destination. So it's important, he concludes, to understand what's to be done, what's not to be done, what's duty, and the standards of acting in that way. That's the conclusion. Summary. Self-realization beyond the demoniac nature is leaving those things aside, acting according to regulations, striving for self-realization, the supreme destination ultimately. Leaving aside the whimsical, self-created notions of what's good, what is to be done, and so forth. Anybody who's had the opportunity to guide a new person in Krishna consciousness will understand the relevance of this. And so the chapter 17 begins, what if someone doesn't follow the regulations and the standards of scripture, but some other self-created idea, and they have faith in that? And isn't that another kind of faith in the modes of nature? And Krishna says yes. And then he goes back and describes the details, different types of faith, divisions of faith. Well, actually, we'll read verse 4, because there's reference to verse 4 in the conclusion part also. Text 4. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods, those in the mode of passion worship the demons, and those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. Because we heard that in the purport, didn't we? Different types of worship according to the modes of nature. So back to these concluding portions, starting with 23. The supreme destination should be uttered at the very beginning, the goal, this invoking the personality of Godhead, Om Tat Sat, a name of Vishnu, a way of addressing Vishnu at the very beginning. He's the bhokta of the yagya, or whatever it is that's going on. He's the supreme destination. And then one can become gradually elevated. And otherwise, what this verse is saying is, when that's absent, then the activities fall in the category of asat. If you don't acknowledge sat, Om Tat Sat, it's in the category of asat, temporary. The last line of the verse, na cha tat pretya no iha, neither iha in this world or pretya after this world, this life or the next. It's asat and asat, because the activity is asat. So how can the fruit be different? And so what makes something sat? There's two elements. Scripturally directed and faith. Putting it very, very simple language. Again, the Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes that the Sanskrit title of this chapter 17 is Sattvika Shraddha Yoga. So Shraddha is faith, and Sattvika indicates the Sattvika scriptures, the scriptures that teach, that give injunctions how to live one's life in goodness. And one who has faith in those scriptures that teach one how to worship Vishnu in the quality of goodness, that's what this discussion is, and that's the conclusion. One should therefore take to Krishna consciousness directly. If you remember, I'll say it again. It's worth hearing it again and again and again. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi by Bhakti Lata Beach. Do you know that verse? No? Anybody here know that verse? Do you know that verse? Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi by Bhakti Lata Beach. It's spoken by Lord Chaitanya to Rupa Goswami, chapter 19 of Madhya Lila, where Lord Chaitanya is explaining to Rupa Goswami the science of devotional service, because Rupa Goswami is going to have to write books on the science of devotional service. He's Abhideya Gyan Guru. So Lord Chaitanya is instructing what Abhideya Gyan is, what Bhakti is. So in that verse, it's how it begins. Bhakti begins when a living entity that's Brahmanda Brahmite Konya, he's wandering here and there and lifetime after lifetime throughout the whole universe in different species of life. Such a wandering personality or living entity may become somehow fortunate. That somehow is an interesting somehow. Yadrichchaya is the word that's commonly used. And Yadrichchaya is translated as somehow or other. Somehow or other. How does one get good fortune? Somehow or other. Ultimately, it means the mercy of the Personality Godhead, but the mercy of the Personality Godhead flows Yadrichchaya, somehow or other. It flows through the association of a devotee. That's the somehow or other. Krishna bestows, this is now Madhurya Kandamani. Krishna grants power of attorney to the Madhyama Bhakta and says, you can sign on my behalf. That's power of attorney. You can give me to whoever you like. You're authorized. But then the Madhyama has some regulation. Worship the Supreme Lord, befriend the devotees, extend compassion to the innocent, and avoid the atheists. There's some valves directing where their mercy flows. So the mercy flows to the innocent. And then, because the mercy of the Madhyama flows to the innocent gets the mercy of Krishna. The innocent gets Krishna. Or the mercy of Krishna delivers Krishna. And the Bhakti Lata Bija, that seed, is, according to our acharyas, it's faith, because that's what this chapter is about, faith in the Bhakti Shastras, faith in the scripture, which is exactly what this is. Arjuna is asking, what if people don't follow the scripture? But they have faith in something. Well, it's useless or abominable, in the adjectives used here in the purport. Asat. And affinity for asat, or in the language of Bhaktivinod Thakur and Harinam Chintamani, is asat trishna. You know what trishna means? Trishna means thirst. You need water to quench your thirst. So if there is thirst for the asat, that's one of the causes of anarthas. And anartha nivritti means eradication of anarthas. So eradication of the thirst for the asat. How do you get rid of the thirst for the asat? Thirst for the sat. When you taste sat, who wants asat anymore? It fades. It's glitter glittery so-called attraction, you can see right through it. It's pathetic. It's cheating. It's abominable. It's useless. It's easy to reject it. I mean, supposing, just as a simple for example, supposing somebody offered a devotee some abominable food. There's not any hesitation. Well, wait a minute. It's abominable. It's like, it even smells bad. But it's certainly not attractive. So it's not like, I shouldn't do that. Once there's attraction for sat, asat Krishna fades. So how do we get, even to the stage of anartana vritti? Well, you need bhajana kriya to get to the stage of anartana vritti. How do you get to bhajana kriya? Sadhu sangha. So through the association of sadhu sangha, one receives that seed of bhakti. The seed of bhakti is faith in the scripture, and as we were discussing, the destination, which is exactly what's being discussed here. The supreme destination, even if one is in the modes of nature and performing karmakanda rituals, if one understands the real purpose is not acquiring things, getting stuff, and then being the enjoyer of stuff. Of course, some people do karmakanda rituals exactly for that reason. And they don't have faith in the ultimate destination, commonly. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari with a different slant than we have. Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj has a nice phrase, I forget how it goes, something like, a home by the sea, a color TV, Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Something like that. So where do we repose faith? Because faith is intrinsic to the soul. If we don't have faith in Krishna, we'll have faith in something according to the modes of nature. So how does one get faith in Krishna? One receives the seed of bhakti lata from a sadhu, from one who has that faith. And faith in so the scriptures that sambandh gyan, that give us that spiritual conception of who we are, what the purpose of life is, what that goal is, and how to achieve it. At least the seed of that faith, which is then nurtured by the watering process of hearing and chanting. Exactly what Lord Chaitanya says in the very next verse. Having received that seed, like a gardener, one plants that seed in the heart and nurtures the seed by the watering process of hearing and chanting. And then, the rest of the metaphor, the seed sprouts and the seed then grows and grows through the universes, pierce the covering of the universe into the spiritual sky and opens up at the lotus feet of Krishna with offering flowers and fruits at the lotus feet of Krishna. And with that whole metaphor, there's a creeper requires something to climb on. So in the process of reaching the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, there's the sadhu. He's what the creeper clings to. And in the mature state, bhava and prema stage, that's the flower and the fruit, that one clings to the lotus feet of the Lord. The sadhu is the means of delivering the lotus feet of the Lord. Let's go to this chart that was being asked about yesterday. I had to make it. So it's not from the sources I was hoping it would come from. But on the left are the nine stages of bhakti, from shraddha to prema. And in the middle It's not exactly the way I sent it, but anyway, the middle is sadhana starts from the association of sadhu. It starts when there's bhajana kriya. So sadhana bhakti goes all the way to asakti, and then sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, obviously corresponds with bhava, and prema corresponds with prema bhakti. And then over on the right hand side, the madhyama bhakti begins with sadhu sangha midway through the bhava bhakti stage. This is now from Bhanu Swami's analysis. You know, one of those cryptic messages you get from Bhanu Swami every now and then. You ask him a detailed question, he gives you a sutra. You're supposed to unpack it. Some of you don't have that experience. That's how he gives answers. You have to be a scholar to understand his answers. So, madhyama, the middle stage of bhakti, goes all the way to the mid stage of bhava bhakti, and then the rest of bhava bhakti on is uttama bhakti. And his comment is that according to the Bhagavatam definition of what a kanishta bhakta is, it doesn't even apply because he hasn't even come to sadhusanga yet, according to the Bhagavatam definition of kanishta. Then as soon as the association with devotees starts, especially Hare Krishna devotees, one begins right away in madhyama activities. Go on Harinam, distribute books, hear the scriptures, come and join the arati, like that. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's definition of the title of the chapter, Sattvika Shraddha Yoga, is actions with faith in the scripture. It just adds the element of action, but it's the seed is faith in the scripture. Faith in, it's sambandh again, faith in the spiritual conception. Just discussions that I've had here with devotees since this visit revealed in a couple of cases. As I go on reading Bhagavad Gita now third time, I start to understand the message. Things that I didn't understand initially, it was like learning the subject matter. Now it's understanding the message and being guided by the message. It's imbibing more the spiritual conception that's being imparted. Besides, the Sambandhagyan doesn't just mean, you know, chapter 2, texts 12 through 38. You're not this body. It's the whole thing. It's everything. It's like, how do you see stuff? And how do you see work? And how do you see other living entities? And how do you see existence? That's with a spiritual conception. How do you see as Krishna sees? Shastra Chakshusha, or Jnana Chakshusha, or seeing with a spiritual conception. Not just theoretically, but practically, as Prabhupada says it in chapter 2. Beyond the point where there's even a possibility of engaging in fruitive activities, when understanding is so strong. So that takes time to cultivate. But the seed is this initial faith. And then the point is that when one acts with that faith and continues nurturing the faith according to scriptural codes, that there's these two factors, faith and scripture. And both must be there. And to have them both be there, there must be a devotee guiding both, because our tendency is to go off to the side of the road again. I just received this letter from a devotee, a Russian devotee that's living in America going to school. And their point was, at this stage, my goal is not to revert back where I came from. And I want, in a broader sense, to connect with activities in devotion to Krishna that resonate with my heart. So my reply was, very good. let that heart be guided by Scripture, not by I feel this today and I feel that tomorrow, and third day I feel back like I did the first day, and the fourth day I feel something new, and that's guided by my heart. And that's not the heart, that's the mind. The mind is chanchala and filled with rubbish, guided by that kind of sentiment is very risky. So where one aligns one's heart to the Scripture, which is exactly what is being stated here. So the indirect methods, this is paragraph 2, which refers to verse number 4 of this chapter, in the conditioned state, people that are attracted to worshipping demigods, ghosts, and yakshas like Kuvera, the mode of goodness is better than the modes of passion and ignorance. But one who, so worship in the mode of goodness is recommended. Do so with faith that it would take you to the ultimate destination. And even better than that is bhakti directly. How do you get that? Association with a bhakta who has faith, and they can help guide you in nurturing that faith yourself. And then the staircase isn't needed. Prabhupada would use this expression to help us in the West understand. There's the Empire State Building, and you may want to go to the top of the Empire State Building so you can walk up the stairs. Probably by the time you got to the top of the stairs, you either have a heart attack or the building is closed because it took all day to get there. Or you can ride the elevator. And the bhakti method is the elevator method. And once one goes to the topmost floor, the difficulty is we're not qualified. We're still unclean. Our hearts are contaminated with attraction for asat. We have asat trishna, thirst for the impermanent. So we're enjoined not only to chant Hare Krishna, but to avoid the offenses, not maintain material attachments, even after understanding so many instructions in this matter. And we're supposed to do it, like, on the strength of attraction to sat. Let me read two things from just the last sentence of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on this final verse. Again, it's important because it's the conclusion of the whole chapter. It's summarizing everything that the whole chapter had to say. And it's important. So, here's Vishwanath's last sentence. This chapter describes how sattvic actions of various types performed with faith lead to liberation. That's the statement. That's the chapter. So there's scriptural codes. It's conducive to the quality of goodness, even if one is predominantly influenced by a lower mode. Follow the scripture. It carries you. It diminishes the lower modes and increases the mode of goodness. Doing those actions, whether it's, as the verse says, dana, tapa, yajna, whether it's performance of sacrifice or austerity or charity, performed according to scriptural codes with faith in the ultimate destination, it leads to liberation. That's the chapter. Prabhupada is adding, a bonus, just devotional service directly, rather than the indirectly, with the purpose of the supreme destination by chanting Om Tat Sat and still fulfilling one's intermediate material desires. And here's Baladev's commentary. Three short paragraphs. First one is, therefore, all acts should be done with sattvic faith. And sattvic faith has already been defined according to codes of the scripture, where faith in the quality of goodness as identified per the chapter. Mode of goodness worship is worship of Vishnu. Without that, all acts are useless. Such acts are criticized in this verse. Because that was the question at the beginning. And this verse criticizes those acts that are done without faith and without reference to Scripture. Next paragraph of his commentary. Whatever sacrifice, hutam, charity, dattam, or austerity, or anything else, such as praises or respect, if it's performed without faith in Scripture, it's all asat. Why? Cha indicates the reason. It is all useless since, being done without faith, it does not give results in the next life, pretya, because the prescribed acts were not perfectly executed, nor does it even give fame in this life, iha, because such faithless acts are condemned by the saintly. Last paragraph of his commentary. Rejecting faith arising from one's impressions, the person who takes shelter of faith arising from Scripture becomes qualified for the highest goal. This is the ordinance of the 17th chapter. It's a whimsical faith, and my goodness, the world is filled with it. Anyone that hangs around for a little while, go out in the spiritual marketplace, meet people that are, you know, haven't had association with Prabhupada's books, and you'll find a plethora of all kinds of very colorful concoctions of faith, born of the modes of material nature. Bhaktivinoda Thakur just reminds me of a statement that he made. Originally, people ask, why so many faiths? Originally, there's only one thing. And even within a particular order, say, the followers of Lord Chaitanya, it was one teaching, and there was followers with great faith in that one teaching. But over time, things start to change. In different parts, according to culture, things change. And then one develops they do things this way instead of that way. It's a description he gives in relation to, I don't want to get too far afield, but in relation to the Krishna's extinguishing the forest fire. You know, there's two times. It's so important, he does it twice. And in his Krishna Samhita and other writings, he explains when Krishna performs naimitic pastimes, meaning pastimes that are not identical with that which goes on in Goloka, but specific to the conditioned souls, like killing of demons. The killing of demons is done for the conditioned souls to remove from their path to reach Krishna their obstacles. So when Krishna extinguishes the forest fire, he's removing the tendency or the obstacle of sectarianism or groupism. You know, this group does it this way and that group does it that way. And then they have a clash between this way and that way, both losing the essence and becoming more fascinated with the detail and having faith in the detail, but unfortunately sometimes, too often, the essence is lost where it goes to the detail rather than the essence. And therefore we have a problem. So Krishna wants to have for his faithful followers have that obstacle removed so they can come to the essence. So in this case, the essence is faith in the supreme destination according to the sattvic teachings of scripture. And then liberation will come. And the direct method is faith in the... it's not even in Vishwanath or Baladev's teachings. It's in Prabhupada's purport. Directly it comes through bhakti. How those indirect methods can lead to liberation, they can lead to liberation if done with faith in the ultimate destination. Just like we find the description in Nectar of Instruction. If someone is negligent in the rules and regulations, it can cause the destruction of bhakti. Also, if they just are attached to the rules and regulations without understanding the purpose behind the rules and regulations, it can be destructive of bhakti. We need to know bhakti is the essence, and we follow the vidhis, we have faith in the rules and regulations, but the rules and regulations aren't the essence. It's to help make wet wood dry wood so it can ignite. The purpose is igniting. The purpose is the fire of bhakti. The essence is not the rule and regulation. The essence is bhakti. And similarly for these indirect processes of worship, when they're scripturally indicated, the operative principle is not just doing them fastidiously, the operative principle is faith in the ultimate purpose. Attaining the Supreme. Attaining that Supreme means, in devotional terminology, serving Krishna favorably. And that's what all of this is, up to the stage of prema. Any questions? Yes.
Maharaj, yesterday you were mentioning about how the growth of faith is by hearing the Bhakti Shastras. When we hear the Bhakti Shastras systematically, then there is a growth of faith. I was wondering...
there are some qualifying factors, but yes.
Even I have read many purports of Prabhupada, quite a few purports of Prabhupada, where Srila Prabhupada writes that systematic education is needed for growth of faith.
Yes.
But then we see that most people, they don't understand systematic education. Like when we teach Bhakti Shastri also, even after the whole year is done, most people don't have that intelligence to comprehend the Shastra in a systematic way. My question is, if they cannot comprehend, is it not like a random description of the glorification of Krishna? Like sometimes 17 chapter, sometimes 15 chapter. Can't it grow faith in somebody? What is the significance of systematic education? When the person cannot comprehend that evolution of Shastra in a systematic way. The reason I'm asking is, like we find in the first canto of Bhagavatam, Narada Muni describes his own life. The Bhaktivedantas came and the growth of faith. And many such examples also wherein the person is in a position not to comprehend a systematic growth of Shastra. So can't faith evolve by random glorification of these subject matters rather than a Bhakti Shastri type of thing? Because I'm asking this because the many times it looks like by saying that bhakti depends on the intelligence of material intelligence. Whereas, for example...
No, not at all.
I know that it doesn't depend, but by saying like that a systematic education is needed, it looks like...
No. Excuse me for being emotional. No. It's not academic acumen. If it was academic acumen, we could just present Bhakti Shastri in the university and everyone would become great devotees. I'll give one example. For 1 month I studied, I was teaching a course in Vrindavan, and one of the courses being offered was, I was teaching Dasamula Tattva. by Bhaktivinoda Thakur for 1 month. And one of the teachers also was Gopi Puranadana Prabhu, and he was teaching Tattva Sandarbha. But he didn't have his manuscript ready for Tattva Sandarbha yet. So he was using another translation by Stuart Elkman. Stuart Elkman was an American at the University of Pennsylvania. He did his PhD thesis on studying Tattva Sandarbha, and he translated it from Sanskrit to English, as well as Baladev Vidyabhusan's commentary. And the scholarship was very good, because he even separated his own "I don't like Baladev because," and at the same time presented what Baladev said correctly. And when he was done with his PhD thesis, he went and joined Sringeri Math and took sannyas. Someone who had so intimately, academically, intellectually heard from Baladev Vidyabhusan didn't get it, as an example. So it's not a matter of intellect or academic acumen. It's something else. The systematic study is getting a devotional, a picture as Krishna sees things. Not sporadically, but as Krishna sees things. Because there's a sequence to how Krishna presents, just like anybody else. If you're offering an explanation to somebody about how to cook a sabji or something, you start here and you go there and then you end up over there. There's a sequence to things of how the sabji is, and the approaching, preparing the sabji is to be done. Not sporadic. Similarly, Krishna's presenting of Bhagavad Gita is done in a sequential manner, not haphazard. So systematic means not just learn some verses and, you know, go to kirtan and say Hari Bol, and bhakti awakens. I mean, because you're saying Hari, bhakti is being touched by that sound vibration, but combined with the name and the purification that comes from chanting the name, proper sambandha gyan must be there, according to Haridas Thakur, in order to get the full benefit of chanting the name of Hari. So it's the systematic study is to get a clear picture of sambandha gyan. Now, supposing somebody doesn't have great intellectual acumen or academic skill, hear it again, and hear it again, and hear it again. Just like I was indicating, two somebodies shared with me during this recent visit, now studying for the third time, I'm starting to understand. And it may be 10 times, it may be however many times. So maybe you're frustrated as a teacher, how come the students aren't getting it, Maybe they're just not, academically inclined. But it's not an academic matter. The heart is blocked by other things besides, they don't have a degree in academic studies or propensity. Because it's not an academic event. I'm saying it again. No, not an academic exercise. There are other things in the heart that are keeping the message from going in. It's that when the message touches the heart, And then the picture fills in. Then one has the proper sambandha again. One has the spiritual conception to move. And say it conversely. Without that proper spiritual conception, somebody just practices bhakti. Which way is the compass going to take them? Who knows? Haven't we seen people that practice bhakti without a spiritual conception end up in not very nice places? We don't have to name names, but there's some people that have made big problems because they practice bhakti with the wrong conception, without the proper Sambandhagyan conception. And therefore, Bhadri Narayan Prabhu, he's one of our GBC members, his father apparently was like an interesting man because he regularly comes up with these quotes. One of them was somebody said, one of the greatest preventions against tyranny is a well-educated populace. Misuse of bhakti is very easily prevented by persons that have a proper understanding of bhakti, of the foundation of which is Sambandhagyan. So somebody comes along that's charismatic, that has evil intention, or not pure intention, let's just say, we don't listen to them if they don't have the proper spiritual conception. It's not right. Then maybe intuitively we can understand that's not right. But that's in the, you know, Kanishtha level. The Madhyama level is one has some foundation of understanding the conceptions properly. That's what the purpose of Bhakti Shastri training is. And if someone doesn't understand it the first time, study it again. I know somebody that's now teaching Bhakti Shastri that's taken 7 different presentations of Bhakti Shastri. Not because they didn't understand it. They wanted it to go more deeply and go more deeply and go more deeply. And now they're very qualified, what to speak of student, but they're a qualified teacher. It's not an academic, it's a from the heart matter. That's how things can be understood properly. Not just by academic skill. So don't be frustrated, teacher.
Maharaj, I was also wondering, this spiritual conceptions or the Sambandha Gnana that you are mentioning, can't it be imparted through simply the holy name emitted?
Yes. Yes. If you have Sukadeva Goswami students.
I didn't understand.
If they're highly elevated souls, otherwise proper Sambandhagyan is needed side by side with the holy name, which is what Haridas Thakur says. And what our acharyas also say. Let me ask you this in response to your question. Do we worship Krishna alone? Or do we worship Radha Krishna? Worship Radha Krishna. So, when we chant the holy name, we chant Hare Krishna. So, according to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, I think I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. In the Bhakti Vikash Maharaj's book, that there's a section on his teachings on the holy name. One of that section says the Hari Katha is the Swarup Shakti of Nama Prabhu. We worship Radha Krishna. Similarly, we hear Hari Katha so that we can approach the name properly with appreciation and, you know, a heart that's stirred by who Hari is, who Krishna is. His kindness, his compassion, his attractiveness, his features, his loving relationships. Hari Katha. So when we hear the name Krishna, although the name Krishna is everything already, Hari Katha helps us appreciate Krishna, the glories of Krishna, who it is, whose name it is that we're calling. They go together.
My question is, the holy name itself, can't it give that glory, can't it reveal that glory
yes.
of Krishna?
Yes. The audience needs to be very qualified, and part of the qualification is hearing Hari Katha. There are people out there who chant Hare Krishna and have very, very different conceptions. The first chanting of Hare Krishna that I heard was from an impersonalist. In his message, I didn't understand it right away, but his message was when chanting Hare Krishna was to become Krishna. He didn't say it so directly. He said it like real cool. He said, become one with the chant. Wow, what's, that's mystical. Become one with the chant. Become one with the chant. And then he started elaborating. In the beginning, it's you and the chant. But when you get really absorbed, it's just the chant. And I got up and walked out when I heard him say that. Because he was saying, you become Krishna. That's the goal of chanting Hare Krishna. To become Krishna. I said, poor Krishna. Etc. Now, is there some benefit? Because that's poison. What about people that chant just like musical? It's very popular. I don't know how popular it is in India today. Well, it's people that sing on the stage. What's the bhakti that's in their heart? They've got a profession going. They earn money singing. And then drinking and, you know, doing other things that they do. So, anyway, you got the idea. We want the name that's from the heart of someone that knows who is Krishna. Like our own heart, for example, when we're chanting, just chanting japa or in kirtan. So we hear Hari Katha. That's our process. And the great souls, they did both. Kirtan and japa and Hari Katha. For those reasons. And your audience, in your groups of Bhakti Shastri students, they may not get it right away. The goal is not that they get it right away. The goal is the purification. And through that purification, a deeper understanding of who is Krishna, whose name we're chanting and who we wish to surrender unto, and why I should want to surrender unto him instead of doing just as a religious activity that makes me a better person. And I'm in less stress and anxiety and suffering less. And I feel good about myself because I'm a good person. Without, you know, the deeper understanding of what we're doing, why we're doing it, and the goal. Although I may hear it, can give an A in my exam, in my Bhakti Shastri's exam, and say that's the purpose. But it hasn't gone into my heart yet.
Maharaj, in the chart that you showed, Madhyama position begins from Sadhu Sangha. I was just wondering, even before execution of proper bhajana kriya and clearing of the heart, just now the discussion went that even proper understandings, it takes time.
Yes.
For audience to become properly purified.
Yes.
And then how do we say that madhyama position begins just from sadhu sangha, whereas how do we understand Chaitanya Charitamrita's statement that Madhyama Adhikari say Mahabhagyavan? It's a very rare position.
Well, I'm not sure what you're asking. Are you asking, is it possible that someone can have association of a sadhu and say no, or nothing goes in, as opposed to someone that has association with sadhu and something goes in and they say yes? Is that the question you're asking?
My specific question is, can just without execution of bhajana kriya and anartha nivritti, can someone come to a madhyama platform?
Yes.
As the chart indicates.
It's the beginning. That is to say, the seed has been received. All the difference is, I may not yet, your particular point is, I'm not yet doing bhajana. But I have some faith that it's good. Just to put it this way, some sociological studies have been done, like early days of the Hare Krishna movement, how people began. And in many cases, like a large percentage of the cases of people that began were not by practicing devotees, but people who had contact with practicing devotees. And they weren't yet practicing, and they said, it's good. And because it was in the comfort zone of that person, they weren't intimidated by, oh, it's too high, or it's too culturally different, or whatever it is. They said, oh, you're my friend, you're a peer, and you're saying it's good. Well, tell me why it's good. Well, you know, it's good. Here's why it's good. Let's go visit the temple. There's a Rath Yatra that's happening. Let's go to the Rath Yatra. Let's go to the program at the university. They have some free food. It's good food. So kind of like that remote, because that person that's not yet practicing, they're carrying a seed. So the Madhyama stage has begun for that person pretty low. So in the Gaudiya Mat, they have the Kanishtha, Madhyama, and Uttama. And they then break it down. Kanishtha, Madhyama, Madhya Kanishtha, Uttama Kanishtha. So this is like the Kanishtha, Madhyama. They receive the seed. And they're not yet practicing. Something like that. So the criteria. I mean, you know, maybe when they go to the temple, they dance in the kirtan. But when they go home, they don't chant on beads and read Bhagavad Gita. But it's the beginning. One could say, well, that sounds to me like a Kanishtha. But I'm just going two things. It's Bhanu Swami's chart, not mine. But his point is, according to the Bhagavatam, you don't need to do it again. According to the Bhagavatam, a Kanishtha, by Bhagavatam definition, because there are other definitions, it doesn't associate with devotees. So then one could say, okay, we take that definition, and that person is a Kanishtha. He comes to the temple on Sunday, he dances in kirtan, takes prasadam, and talks about, you know, stuff with his friends over there in the corner, and they go home. It's a Kanishtha. That's another definition. But just using this Bhagavatam definition is when one takes the association, says yes to it. I have some affinity for that association. That's another definition. That's why that chart is the way it is. I think the descriptions it's found in Chaitanya Charitamrita and some other places is a little different. It would fit into the Kanishtha category. And as you're saying, the Madhyama is one who's actually practicing. Because they have that faith, they're acting on it. That's the demonstration that they have it. Okay, here's one. Wow. In the present time, when the environment is surcharged with faith and passion and ignorance, what is the right way to protect our faith, especially when we work outside? Well, it would be great if you could just work with devotees. That would be real nice. And then devotees that are free from passion and ignorance, too. That would be really, really nice. That's called Vaikuntha. Bhaktivinod Thakur addresses this question in Bhaktiloka very nicely, where he says, on the points of because it's there in both of those sets of six. So I'm trying to recall which of the sets of six he's describing. Anyway, as a householder, he certainly knew the challenge that's mentioned here. And his point was, if you're, it's not contaminating association for a practicing bhakta, if the practicing bhakta exchanges basic cordialities with people, that's not contamination. But what the contaminating factor is when there's confidential discussions, you know, you ask, you know, you engage in dialogue with that person in confidential subject matters. That's where the contamination comes. So now you're in the workplace and people are running around trying very hard to, like, step on the other person's head and go further, and in the corporate, you know, paradigm. A devotee can be protected by knowledge by seeing there's a display of the mode of passion, there's a display of the mode of ignorance. Detachment through knowledge is a beginning. And further protection is through devotion. Krishna has taken me into this toxic atmosphere for some service, and I'm here to represent him and by example show this is how a devotee is to conduct oneself in the world, these duties of life. So thinking like that, conducting oneself in the mode of service, although it may not be what everyone else is thinking the purpose of being in the workplace is for, a devotee can be thinking of that transcendental purpose and be protected and be praying to Krishna for some opportunity for someone who is either suffering or innocent or something to give me an opportunity to give the message of Krishna to them in an appropriate manner. So when someone comes to you asking something, you can then say. If you're in the mood, the context is different, but the principle is similar. When we go out on Harinam, we go out distributing books, or we go out to preach Krishna consciousness, we're interacting with people that are in the modes of nature. The protection for us is that we're on a mission on behalf of Lord Chaitanya. We're not thinking, you know, look at that kind of fun, maybe I'm missing out on having the fun that they're having. I mean, if one thinks like that, then one's certainly going to be contaminated. But if you're on a mission on behalf of Lord Chaitanya, there's protection. And as soon as the missionary spirit subsides or something like that, then you're vulnerable. For you all that go to the workplace, I don't go to the workplace, but I go in airplanes. And in airplanes, people are doing abominable things and speaking abominable things, and you know, the association is also contaminating. If I'm thinking, you know, am I having fun yet? Is this enjoyable? Or is this, you know, not enjoyable? Is this for me? Is this, so it's my part of my sense of being protected is I have my service to do, that's like my writing or whatever it is that I'm doing, and I'm also demonstrating to the public, especially dressed like this, this is what a Vaishnava is, and they don't know what that is, and so many people don't. Anyway, they have different ways of responding to seeing somebody dressed like this. They think it's nice, or they think it's, you know, something else. But my service is to be an example of a Vaishnav. By speech, by conduct, by being respectful, and so on. And people notice that. They may not know who Krishna is. And if I tried to tell them who is Krishna is, they put their fingers in their ears. So I don't If they ask, then I'll tell them. Right? And I have literature that I can hand to them if they in prasadam, I can give to them. Anyway, if you're in the mood of being a servant of Krishna, he has some service for you in this workplace, somehow to, you can say in a positive way, infect people with bhakti. Somehow Krishna has some plan, some opportunity for you to do that. That's my mission being here on the devotional side and acting in an exemplary way. This is the life of a Krishna conscious householder in the workplace. You're protected largely. Okay, we're way past time. We're going to end. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.